When it comes to the Passion Week, when it comes to the death of Jesus Christ, when it comes to all of the events, this is a question that causes more people to fret and fuss than any other question. Y'all ready for it? Here it is. Question number one. This is what was put on Facebook. What day of the week was the crucifixion? If he died on a Friday, how could he rise on Sunday while being in the grave 3 days and three nights? Why is this the big one? Because we know what tradition says, right? We have Good Friday and we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Please do me a favor. Take your Baptist glasses off. Take your Catholic glasses off. Take your Pentecostal glasses off. Even take your atheistic glasses off. Let's just see what the Bible says about this issue. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, this is not in the Passion Week. This is not in the last week of Christ. But this is Jesus speaking actually to those who we might call his enemies. They have come to contest him. They've come to argue with him. And they ask of him in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 12, they said, "Give us a sign." Now understand, a miracle is not necessarily a sign. Great teaching is not a sign. A sign from God is something that is undisputably supernatural, that there is no way that humanity can recreate or somehow create an illusion to imitate. So Jesus answers in verse 39. He answered, he said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Why is this question so important? Because it's not just the words that are before us. Jesus Christ himself said he would spend 3 days and three nights. If it's not 3 days and it's not three nights, then Jesus is a false prophet. And if Jesus is a false prophet, then he cannot be our Savior. If he cannot be our Savior, then why are we in the room tonight? After all, it's the same Jesus that said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So tonight, we'll have a little fun with this question and understand that before I put what I'm going to put on the board, the way that the Jewish individuals, the Jewish culture, the way they do their days is opposite of how we do our days. Okay, for example, their day begins at the sunset and ends 24 hours late. They basically start 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. Where do we start? We start at midnight, you know, till 11:59. So everything is backwards to us. You understand? Everything. So when I'm about to show you what I'm going to show, we're going to have to kind of retrain our minds to think. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go backwards here. We're going to use, this is Sunday. Well, we know it's Easter. Obviously, this is Saturday. Friday. Thursday. We're going to do the whole Passion Week up here. Wednesday, I'm running out of space. Tuesday, Monday. Well, I didn't space that out very well, did I? I apologize for that. So, Sunday. All right? Every one of these days has two parts to it, correct? There's a day and there is an evening. So, Sunday, this would actually, the day would be divided from basically what we know is 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., but let's just think 6 o'clock in the morning. In other words, sunrise and sunset. So you would have the day, or I'm going to put day and night. How's that? We'll put day, we'll put night. We're just going to use simple Gentile phrases here. Day, night, day, night, day, night. I promise this will all make sense in just a moment. All right. So what is the traditional teaching? The traditional teaching is that Jesus was on the cross, breathed his last breath, said, "Father, in your hands I commend my spirit," right here before the setting of the sun, because, as we teach, he had to be taken down off the cross before the Sabbath began. Now, in Jewish culture, the Sabbath begins, that day of rest begins Friday night at sunset, and it goes till Saturday at sunset. Does that communicate? The traditional understanding of his resurrection is that he rose Sunday morning, right? Isn't this why we have sunrise services on Easter? Now, let's do some math here. Now, this isn't Common Core math, and this isn't new math. This is just math. How many days do we have? 1, 2, 3. How many nights do we have? 1, 2. What did Jesus say? 3 days, 3 nights. Let me even give you some more color commentary. Staying in the Gospel of Matthew, go to chapter 28 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28 says, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Okay? So when are they coming to see him? The ladies are coming sometime between here and here, correct? Because it says as the Sabbath ended. Now go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Now do you see why I enjoy reading the Gospels this week, the Passion Week? Put all the stories together. John chapter 20. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. Uh-oh. When does the day change? With the sun. The Sabbath ends on the sun setting and rising. Everything is based on the sun. So when, according to the Gospel of John, when did the women show up at the tomb? They showed up. It was still night. And was the tomb empty? So did Jesus rise before or after the sun rose? Before. Which means you don't even have a third day, according to your Bible. Now, I'm seeing some confused heads out there. Let me repeat all this and then show you what the Bible says. Jesus said 3 days, 3 nights. Those are his words, not the church's words. Jesus himself said 3 days, 3 nights. Tradition has it that he was crucified and taken off the cross during the day on a Friday before the Sabbath began. Tradition has it that he rose on Sunday morning as the sun rises. However, according to John chapter 20, when it was still dark, the lady showed up and the tomb was empty. So this day had not even officially commenced as of yet. Which means you have 2 days, 2 nights. Now, when somebody says, oh, it's Good Friday, I don't argue with them. I don't get upset with them because I know what they mean. The problem is the biblical record does not match our church tradition. So let me ask you what's more important, to line up with what we've always said or to line up with what the Bible says. So how do we reconcile this? All right, we got to go all the way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Now, I told you this was the big one. It's going to take a little longer. I've looked at the questions that we're going to field tonight. The rest of them seem a little bit easier than this one. But this is the big one that's important. Exodus, chapter 12. The Israelites are preparing for the Exodus experience. The plagues have commenced. They're about to leave out of Egypt. Beginning in verse 3 of Exodus 12, it says, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for the house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to the house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from your sheep or from your goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The Lord has made it very clear what we know as Holy Week, Passion Week, the Passover, that it's based on the 10th of the month to the 15th of the month. It's not Thanksgiving, where it's the third Thursday of the month. Does that communicate? It's based on calendar dates, not on the third day of this month. Now, fast forward to the book of Exodus, chapter 31, and I believe we're going to begin an understanding of how to reconcile what the Bible says versus maybe what tradition teaches. Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths, plural, you shall keep. Now, hold on a second. Why is Sabbaths plural? I thought there was a weekly Sabbath. According to the Lord, there are multiple Sabbaths. It's plural, correct? He said, well, what are these multiple Sabbaths? Turn to the right to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Y'all feel like y'all are in Bible drill tonight? Good. Leviticus, chapter 23. Beginning in verse 1. Whoa. Okay, hold on. I'll give you a minute. In Bible drill, they give you 10 seconds, so I'll count. Here we go. It says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, concerning the feast of the Lord, when ye shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. Remember, we just read earlier in Exodus chapter 12, the 14th day was the day that they actually had the commencement. Okay? Verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat of unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Interesting that on this unleavened bread feast, it's called a holy convocation. What is the Sabbath called? A holy convocation. What did the Lord say back in Exodus chapter 31? The Sabbaths, plural. And so the Lord has established that from Friday sundown to Sunday sundown is not the only Sabbath day that was to be recognized among the Jewish people. All right, now let's go to the New Testament. Go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14. We're now finally back in the Passion Week here. Mark chapter 14. It says, and after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. What is the Bible saying? That this week, the Passion Week, the week of Jesus' death, there was more than one Sabbath. So when we speak of Jesus' body coming down before the Sabbath commenced, there's actually two different options here. There are two holy convocations. And according to Mark 14, it uses the word and. In other words, both of them took place in the same week. Ah, now do you see beginning to unlock for us? Now let's stay in the Gospel of Mark. And let's go back to chapter 12. Actually, let's go to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is in the Gospel of Mark what we know as Palm Sunday. It's what we call it. It's the presentation of the king. This is when Jesus comes in on the donkey. There's palm leaves before him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All the excitement that is surrounding. I want you to notice that in verse 15... of Mark 11, it says, "And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple." Now, can every single one of us agree on what we know as Palm Sunday? He rode onto the Temple Mount and went right into the temple, correct? Okay, he's in the temple. Now, go to verse 27 of Mark 11. "And they came again unto Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple." They had gone out of the temple. He comes back in the temple. The key is that we're on the same day. Okay? Fast forward in the Gospel of Mark to chapter 13, verse 1. "And as he went out of the temple." Do you see what's happening here? Mark chapter 11, 12, and 13 are all on the same day. There's not multiple days. These three chapters commence on what we know as Palm Sunday. So let's go back to what we know as Palm Sunday. It's over here, correct? This is Palm Sunday on our chart, right? Everything that we just read in Mark 11, 12, and 13 takes place on that day, correct? Is there any disagreement? Go back to chapter 14 that we just read a while ago. After 2 days. All right, after 2 days, 1, 2, lands you right there on the night of the week that we are today, Wednesday. What happened after 2 days? It says there were a feast of unleavened bread, and then we know is the feast of Passover. So is it possible that based on what we read in Exodus chapter 14, that feast and all those events would have taken place right here? Isn't that how they were to engage? Isn't that how they were to celebrate? It talked about the 10th of the month, the 14th, the 15th. Then you got the unleavened bread. So let's just have some fun. Let's just say, for the sake of illustration, that Mark is right. And possibly tradition is not. Let's do some counting here. I'm going to begin with the nights. Would this have been night number one? Would this have been night number two? Would this have been night number three? Is that correct? Okay. He said, well, what about this night? According to what we just read, he didn't spend the whole night there, did he? He rose sometime in the nights. But last time I checked, when I go to a hotel and it's 2 days and one night, I stay the whole night. I don't know about y'all. We don't know at what point. All we know is by the time they arrived when it was still dark, it was empty. Okay? So now, let's count the days. Typically, we begin, like we do on a traditional Friday, we typically begin on this day. However, as we're going to see in just a moment, there is great question of whether or not he was actually placed in the tomb before the Sabbath commenced. He said, what do you mean? Go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. It says, and after this, this is verse 38, I'm sorry, John chapter 19. And after this, you say, well, what is this? Go back up. Jesus is now officially deceased on the cross. Okay? Now remember, it was dark from noon to 3. He makes three statements after 3 o'clock. We have the famous breaking of the legs of the malefactors on each side of him. The Sabbath would have commenced about 5 o'clock, maybe 6 o'clock at the absolute latest. But based on the time of year, you're probably talking 5 or 5:30. Okay? So time's being pushed, is it not? Notice what it says in John 19. We're talking Wednesday toward Wednesday night. Yes, sir. It says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, he took the body of Jesus. There came also Nicodemus, which is at first came to Jesus by night. They brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. They took the body of Jesus. They wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews it is to bury. That does not happen in 15 minutes. That is a very long process. You say, well, why would these men have violated the Sabbath on unleavened bread? You realize they'd already violated it by touching a dead criminal in the eyes of their law. I don't think they were worried what night of the week it was. Then it says they took the body of Jesus. They wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews it is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never yet a man laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. The events that are described in John chapter 19, statistically, probably, could have not commenced in conjunction with everything else in a matter of 2 hours after darkness lifted. Which means that according to the Jewish way of doing days, Jesus' body most likely was not placed in Joseph's tomb until the night had already commenced. Which means you get 1, 2, 3 days and 3 nights. Just like Jesus said it would be. You know what the problem with this is? Nobody else believes it. A couple of years ago, I was asked at the church I had the privilege of serving in. I was asked by a Sunday school teacher who had been a part of talking about this with me privately. He said, Pastor, he said, would you come teach this to my class? I want them to see it. I said, sure, I'll show them. So I did just what I did with y'all, probably went into a little more detail. It was a smaller group, captive audience, went into all the details, particularly Leviticus 23, had a board like this with stuff all over. I had a man stand up and say, that's it. I'm leaving the church. I said, what? He said, I can't be in a church where the pastor doesn't believe the Bible. Jesus died on Friday. I said, excuse me? He said, you are a blasphemer. He pointed at me, called me a blasphemer right in the middle of Sunday school because of what the Bible says. But what was he clinging on to? Tradition. I hate to say, but he never came back. Because to him, I was a blasphemer. Because Jesus died on Friday. How did we get that? How did we get that Jesus died on Friday? Nobody knows. We just adopted it at some point. Because he had to be down by the Sabbath. But what did we just show biblically? Multiple Sabbaths that week. And most likely his body would not have made it into Joseph's tomb by the time the Sabbath would have commenced. So even if you stick to a strict Friday to Sunday and try to somehow massage it and make it work, you can't do it because I don't think there's any way that body got in there before the sun went down. Because if you study the way in which they properly dressed a dead body, it didn't happen in 10 minutes. The way to get a body off the cross didn't happen in 10 minutes. Getting it to the tomb would not have happened in 10 minutes. There's just such little time. And two men by the name of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, I don't think they would have been so much interested in breaking the Feast of Unleavened Bread Sabbath. After all, they were touching a dead man, which would have already defiled them. So, that's the big question. It was the first one that was asked when I said, what are questions about Passion Week? So, what you think? Go for it. Yes, sir.
I thought Wednesday was Passover. Didn't they celebrate Passover before Jesus was even taken to the cross?
The question he asked is, I thought Wednesday was Passover. I thought they celebrated Passover before the cross. There is actually, just to be honest with you, there's interesting debate here. Is Mark 14:1 telling us that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because of the 10th through the 15th, actually was simultaneously celebrated with the Passover? Or is it possible, based on what I shared here, that that famous meal, what we call the Last Supper, would have actually taken place earlier than even the Wednesday? If you're going to do 3 days and 3 nights, and you're going to start from when he rose, you're going to get yourself all the way back to Wednesday. And that passage in Mark 14 that says, after 2 days, that's the one that gets us. Now, let me be honest with you. you will drive yourself pseudo-insane doing a chronology of all the events of the last week of Jesus' life because you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, they all fit. The problem is none of them fit our tradition. But it's not our job to advocate our tradition, is it? It's our job for our tradition to conform to the Bible. I'll be honest with you. Not many Baptists even like this one. Why? Because he died on Friday. Well, that's tradition that we've advocated. So to your point, sir, there was a meal. The question was that the Passover meal? Was that the meal of unleavened bread? Were they simultaneous? That passage in Mark 14:1 that says that after 2 days was unleavened bread and the Passover? The great debate, because you know the calendaring is so difficult. That year, did the calendar line up so where they were the same meal? Was one the day before, one the night after? And so you go back and forth. What we do know is this, that according to Luke chapter 23, the Marys who prepared the spices for the body of Jesus when they came and found it empty, said they did it the day before he rose, which means they would have done it prior to here because they wouldn't have ever done it on the Sabbath. Anybody? Yes, sir. There's no way to do it.
But I do have one question.
You can ask two if you want.
The road to Emmaus.
Yes.
The two say at the end of their discussion that Jesus was the one.
Right.
They say, besides this, this is the third day since these things happened.
Correct.
It seemed like that would put you on Saturday, so I don't know if you.
Right. Okay, let's go to Luke. It's chapter 24, correct? Am I right about that one? 23. I apologize. I thought Emmaus was 24. Oh, okay. Well, hey, we were both right there. Yeah. Chapter 24, verse 21. Yes. It says, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. They have crucified him, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, I'm not trying to become overly finicky here, but the question we have is, the fourth day can be 3 days since. As well, it depends on how you're using your language. Does that make sense? In other words, 3 days since this happened could be the third day, or it's on day four, it's been 3 days since it happened. In other words, it happened, and now we're on the third day after it happened, which would technically be day four. Correct. Okay, well, okay, I see what you're saying. I could be wrong about the two men on the road to Emmaus, but I don't know if they were necessarily splitting hairs between days. I think they were talking about it happened here. One, two, three, they're walking here. In other words, yeah, it is after the resurrection. Yeah, the Emmaus conversation that you're speaking of, there is no doubt about it. Doesn't matter how you view what we've talked about. That's when it happens. You can't. Yeah, that's it. So, and one of the things, and if you're really interested in going more in depth on this, the best way to study it is backwards, not forwards. Go to the end and start working your way back through the week. Don't start at the beginning of the week. Because the problem with starting at the beginning of the week is our tradition gets in the way. And we assume things happen on certain days at certain reasons. You got to work yourself back. Like you said, sir, let's start back here. When did he actually rise? And then let's work our way back. Here's the point that's so important about this. I promise you, when somebody walks up to the gates of heaven, Jesus isn't going to say, now what day was it I went in the grave? I want to know. That's not the question. The reason this is so important, this isn't an argument between Baptists, Catholics, and Pentecostals because most of them think it was Friday to Sunday anyway. The reason this is important is because we are becoming a biblically illiterate culture. We are raising a group of people known as the gnomes. They have no religious affiliation whatsoever. That's the generation that's coming up, the millennials. And they cannot understand how 3 days and three nights can become Friday to Sunday, so they don't believe the story at all. And so when you're able to, with Scripture, to go back and say, well, I know what tradition says, but let's just see what the Bible testifies. Here's what I love what we've just done. That the Lord took an event 1,500 years before the incarnation, and He tied all of it into the number of days of which He would be in the grave. Did I see your hand? I'm sorry. I thought I saw it up. Was it not up earlier, your hand? Was it up? I missed you. I skipped you. Oh, no. Correct. And another thing about putting our Jewish hat on, let me get a little humorous with you. You know, we have a lot of audio video equipment around here. One of the best places to buy, and I'm not making a commercial, it's just fact, is called B&H. And it's in New York City. It's a Jewish company. It's hysterical how many times they leave us voicemails on Sunday. Because that's their first day of the work week. And you can't get a hold of them after 5 o'clock on Friday, I'm here to tell you. Because that's, so you have to think kind of, and it makes us think even here, if we need to deal with B&H, we got to remember they're Jewish. Well, when you're doing this, you got to remember, I got to get my Gentile hat off for a moment and think Jewish. And that's hard for us to do. Because to us, it's backwards. Anything else on this chronology is interesting? Yes, sir.
I've not found it, but maybe you can find it for me. But nowhere in the Bible does it say Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a Sunday to begin with.
It does not say. That's why if you'll hear me refer to Palm Sunday, you'll always hear me say the day we refer to as Palm Sunday.
Read something in,
it says he rode in on the first day of the week. Correct.
Then it says the next day, a great multitude that came to the feast, and it says Jesus rode in on the next day. So that would have been on a Friday.
Correct.
It wouldn't have been on Palm Sunday.
So let me go to mess up your tradition part two tonight. Palm Sunday is probably not on Sunday. Sorry. I'm just being honest. Again, to your point, sir, about all the chronology, the best thing to do is start here and work back. Don't try to start, because if you start 6 days before the Passover, the first thing you do is go 6 days before Friday and you start on Sunday and it messes it all up.
Well, that's where they get the tradition from then.
That's where they get their tradition.
Read the Bible to see where...
Yeah. Well, where the tradition comes from, the reason we've messed it up is simply this. The Bible says to rightly divide. We, Gentiles, we're really bad at wrongly uniting. And we think Sabbath means Friday night to Saturday night. But the Lord ordained multiple Sabbaths for multiple reasons. And remember, it's from the 10th to the 15th, right? Those can change. By the way, do y'all know how we get the date of Easter? Have anybody ever researched that? It's the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. I don't know about y'all, and I hate to admit this. This doesn't feel like Easter week. It's too early. Last year, it was at the end of April. It's only been 11 months since we celebrated Easter. Y'all realize that? But that's why, because it goes on these calendars. So when you're dealing with these dates, the 10th of the month, the 15th, understand, to his point, it's a Jewish calendar. And the 10th of the month doesn't necessarily happen on a Monday, so to speak, every year. It bounces around. So again, you may celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread 1 year on a Thursday a week and a half before Passover, and the next year 2 days before, because of the way the calendar is orchestrated. Or on the same day. So, any other chronology questions? Yes, ma'am. Because the Roman calendar had 8 days. When we start dealing with calendars, they're just all messed up. The only calendar that's not messed up is the Jewish one. I'm being honest. It's the only one that's not messed up. And according to them, what year is it? It's like 57, 80? What it? 57, 57? We're in the year 57. We can't be 1557 because they start with Adam and Eve.
I know the last two numbers are 57.
Then it's 5757 this year. According to the Jews that go all the way back to Adam and Eve, this is the year 5757. I'm going to side with them. They're God's people. The Romans never were. I'm just being honest. Well, the calendars, and that's why when you get, and we've talked about this with the whole second coming issue, it's so hard to even get close because the calendars show you what you have to do is start at the end. Start when we know Jesus is coming back, and let's work our way back. Not that we would be date setting, but find out that most people start at a point that's not the right point, like they do, like you said, coming into Bethany, and you get the wrong answer. Why did we go to all this trouble? Because the way that our culture is going, at some point in your lifetime, your kid's lifetime, your grandkid's lifetime, somebody's going to say, there is no way he died on a Friday and rose on a Sunday, and it was 3 days and three nights. So now, though it may be a little confusing, you just go back to our website, watch the archive again, and say, oh, I got this. What'd you say? This is your kid's Bible lesson for tomorrow? Yeah, my four kids are all messed up. So, yeah, they've been getting this for years. Because they'll be like, hey, it's Good Friday. I'm like, Now, I'm teaching, this is part of Passion Week with the churches, and I'm teaching on Friday what we know is Good Friday. I will not be doing this on Friday at lunch, and I will not say, welcome to Not Good Friday. I won't do anything like that. I just go with the flow and talk about it. So anything else on the chronology? Because we got a bunch of other questions. Yes, sir. That's correct. Yeah, every day and night is divided. Every one of these units has eight parts. In other words, 6 to 9, 9 to noon, noon to 3, 3 to 6, and then you do the cycle again. When Jesus said to Peter, you will deny me three times before the cock crows twice, what he meant was you'll do it before 3 a.m. because that was the third watch. First watch was 9 p.m. to us. Second watch was midnight. Third watch was 3 a.m. Fourth watch was 6 a.m. or the beginning of the day. So to your point, so that also puts our Jewish hat on, which messes us up. You got to get your Jewish hat on to get all this straight. Here's the good news. You ready? I'm going to make this real simple. On this day right here where I have this green box, the tomb was empty and he was alive. Okay? So, hey, that's the simple answer. It is all that matters, but there's a lot of people that want to have a lot of other information. So, all right, now, there are five other questions that were asked in regards to Passion Week. I made a promise that we would answer them all, but I don't think any of them will take as much time as this one did because it's the big one, as I told you. The second question was in Luke 23:34, it says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiment, they cast lots. It says that Jesus asked for his Father to forgive them. We use the term forgive along with forgiveness of our sins. Can you clarify exactly what Jesus meant by using the word forgives in this verse? Interesting. Obviously, this is the first of the seven statements that Jesus made. Now, understand, in your four Gospels, not all seven statements are in any one Gospel. They're spread all throughout, and it's difficult to get the chronological order of them. But basically, the chronological order is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Okay? The next thing he says is to the thief, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Third statement is, he says, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. Fourth one is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Fifth one is, I thirst. Sixth is, it is finished. Seventh is, into your hands, being the Father, I commend my spirit. This is the first one. Now, I understand based on the way it's written, we use the term forgive. What did Jesus really mean? Interesting, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Who are the them? You ever thought about that? The Roman soldiers? How about the Jewish people who turned them over to the Roman soldiers? I'll even go bigger than that. How about all of us? Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Now, humanity is guilty of a lot more sins than just crucifying the wrong guy. So when Jesus made this statement, he wasn't stating that all of humanity is absolved of all their sins. That couldn't happen until blood was shed and they confessed the Lord. But I think it's interesting that as soon as the reality commences of humanity's rebellion against their Savior, the first thing Jesus says is not, you wait, you'll get your doing eventually. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Now, here's what I want to address this question with tonight. Find anywhere where Muhammad forgives anybody. Find anywhere where Buddha forgives anybody. And I could go through the whole list of religious figures. What I think is so fascinating about this statement is the first thing Jesus says when he's put on a cross is, I came for forgiveness of humanity's sins. It was not about him. It was about what he was willing to do for us. So when this question asks, can you clarify exactly what Jesus meant by using the word forgives? He was literally saying, Father, forgive humanity for what they've done to me today. Did that absolve humanity for all of our other sins? No. Because guess what? If you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. So I don't think Jesus' statement took care of humanity's sins problem in that sense that day at that moment. But I think it showed what his intent was, why he was doing it, and what made him different than everybody else. Remember the two thieves on both sides? One of them cussed him, yelled at him, and according to what the Bible says, railed on him. The other one says, do you not understand we're in the same position, brother? We're in a mess here. Neither one of those two guys said, forgive them. Why? A sinful man doesn't say that, does he? But a sinless man does. I don't know if that helps on that question, but that was the first of the seven statements. Any other forgive them questions? We're good with that one? All right, the third question that was asked. Here we go. Let's have some fun. Y'all are the ones that asked them, not me. The question is worded, did Jesus suffer in hell those 3 days for our sin? When I place Jesus' name in place of Jonah, when reading Jonah, it makes me wonder. This is in reference to Jesus mentioning he would be in the belly of earth as Jonah was in a whale. Now, the question that is being asked when he says, what about Jonah in the whale? Remember, we just read from Matthew chapter 12. Okay, Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus said he would be in the earth 3 days and three nights as Jonah was in the belly of the whale. So let's turn to the book of Jonah real quick, chapter 2. It is in your minor prophets. We'll get there very quickly in our Sunday morning series. The book of Jonah, chapter 2. I'll give you all a minute to find it. The minor prophets aren't easy. Jonah's really not easy to find. It's funny that a story that is so well known in the Bible is so hard to find in the Bible. But beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Jonah, it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, some of your Bibles will read out of the belly of Hades, which is translated hell, and at the minimum, it's the place of the dead. At minimum. So when Jesus compared himself to Jonah, he not only said it would be 3 days and three nights, but he also compared his condition as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. So the Son of Man, speaking of himself, would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now that word Hades, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this tonight, because I know we've dealt with it at some point. That word there, or Sheol, I'm sorry, Sheol, and it says Sheol, not Hades, right? Sheol? Yeah, Sheol, I apologize. Hades is what it would have said if it were in the New Testament. Sheol is Hebrew in the Old Testament. Sheol means place of the dead. When you take the word Sheol and you leave it Sheol, you haven't translated what it means. You've just given us the word that it was. You have to translate. And so the place of the dead has one of two consequences. It's either a place of righteousness or it's a place of condemnation. The only way you can translate it is out of context. So let me ask you an honest question. Was Jonah in a place of righteousness when he was in the fish's belly? No. Very contrary to. So it's very apropos that it would be translated, "out of the belly of hell, cried I." But even at a minimum, if it was Sheol, the place of the dead, when he was spit up on the shore after 3 days, he had been dead, and he was now alive. And that, my friends, is the picture that Jesus was sharing with us. This great prophet that literally experienced a 3-day death period and was spit back up alive. Here's the difference, though. Jonah eventually did die. Jesus, the only immortal one, obviously never will. So, back to the original question. Did he, quote, go to hell? According to the original Apostles' Creed, he did. But after Vatican II, he now did not. Did any of y'all notice the satire there? That for 1,600 years, the Apostles' Creed read that he died, descended into hell, and 3 days later raised from the grave. After Vatican II, it just said he descended into darkness. One of the great debates when it comes to Passion Week and the death and the resurrection of Jesus is this question of where was he? What was the experience? You go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, and it says that he preached to the spirits that were in prison, those who most likely were in a place the Bible calls hell. However, then you go back to Luke chapter 23, and he tells the thief on the cross next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so there's all of this conflicting information. So let me try to somehow reconcile this information. Let's look at why Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross to be, and this is a big word, propitiation. Now, if you play Scrabble, this will get you lots of points, okay? Propitiation, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 talks about this, that Jesus is the propitiation for us. It means the one who takes the punishment for us, okay? Now, you go into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, it says, "He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf." So he took on our sin. He took the punishment of our sin. And last time I checked, according to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Therefore, at some level, you have to entertain the thought that between this point and this point, there was at least some experiential experience in a place that we now call hell. Why? Because that is the punishment for our sins. It's not just physical death. If physical death, if just the fact that we came from the dust, we returned to the dust, and that's it. If that was the consequence to our sin, well, in the end, who cares? Because we're all going to the same place, right? However, if there is eternity, if there is a place the Bible calls heaven, if there is a place the Bible calls hell, then the wages of sin has a whole new meaning, does it not? And if he's going to take our punishment, if he's going to take the consequences thereof, there has to be at some level some experience of it. Now, here's where I think the debate comes in. Because he told the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And yet at the same time, you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 31, a quotation from Psalm 68 that said his soul would not be left in hell. I think the problem we run into is our, quote, Gentile mind again says, well, if he went there, he must have been there the whole time. Can I just be honest? One split second of his presence in a place the Bible calls hell is enough satisfaction for the sin of humanity. Therefore, we're able to reconcile what he said to the thief. We're able to reconcile what the Bible said would happen to him. I don't think that he hung out in what we know as, quote, Sheol slash hell for 72 hours. Did he preach to the spirits? He did. How long did the sermon last? I don't know. But I think the thing that is important to us, it's not so much, and again, this goes back to tradition, the Apostles' Creed, and also the Protestant tradition that the Apostles' Creed is wrong. You do understand that one of the problems about being a, quote, Protestant is we think everything the Catholics ever came up with was wrong. You know that's not true, right? I'm being serious. The original Protestant, Martin Luther, never left the Catholic Church. He was kicked out of it, but he never left it. And so just because it has Catholicism around it doesn't mean it's necessarily wrong. A broke clock is right twice a day, is it not? By the way, it was what we now call the Catholics who gave us the Trinity. What we know as the Nicene Creed. Then we have later on the Council of Constantinople that verified the Holy Spirit was also God, not just something else. And so, therefore, one of the problems of non-Catholics is we say, well, if it's Catholic, it's wrong. The Catholic said he went to hell, so I know he didn't. Hold on. It's not what Catholics say. It's not what Baptists say. It's what does the Bible say? And I believe the Bible verifies that the punishment of our sin is a place the Bible calls hell. That Jesus took our punishment, so therefore there had to be some point of experience. But the Bible also says to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. So therefore it reconciles that aspect as well. The problem I think we get into this question is we make it an either or versus a both and. Here's the deal. This is not a normal person. This is God in flesh who is sinless, taking on the sins of humanity. Are there any questions about that one? The old Apostles' Creed in hell. Yes, ma'am. Exactly. What would he be preaching? In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that he preached unto the spirits that were in prison in Noah's day. It's very specific. There is a group of people he really wants to have a conversation with. It says he preaches. Now, here again, this is where, at least in my life, I don't know about yours, this is where my Baptist gets in the way. Okay? I'm a Baptist. Y'all know there's three kinds, right? There's Baptist. I'm a Baptist. I'm proud of it. Several months ago, my family went to church. Wasn't this church. We went together as a family. Sat together, all five of us in a pew. Daddy wasn't preaching. No offense, but it was kind of nice. Okay? The end of the service, we go to a little restaurant, and I said, boys, I said, what'd you think about today? Oh, it was okay. One of my sons says, Daddy, you know that thing at the end where you have a stand and sing and tell people they can make a decision? They didn't do that. I said, I know, son. That's weird. I said, son, you're a Baptist, is what you are. The reason I bring that up is, for a Baptist, if we preach, we're going to give you an opportunity to make a decision, right? A Baptist, when we declare, thus saith the Lord, you have the opportunity to respond to it. That's not actually what the word preach means. The word preach just means to proclaim, not necessarily with a response. I'll pick on us guys for a moment. Guys, how many times have you been to the deer camp or whatever it may be and said, boy, was she preaching to me this morning? She didn't give you a chance to repent. She was just telling you the what's for, right? The word preach means to declare truth, not necessarily with the opportunity for a response. So that's one of the struggles we have with that passage. Why would Jesus preach to these people, quote, in hell? Did he give them a second chance? Based on what the Bible is saying, it does not say he's giving them a second chance, but he is proclaiming that he is who he said he was going to be to them. Does that help at all? Not really, kind of, sort of, maybe? He was just preaching. There was no invitation given, if that makes sense. There may be a lot of preaching to the residents of hell, but there are no invitations, if that communicates. So, any others on that one? Yes, sir.
Why the specifics to Noah's day?
The question, why the specifics to Noah's day? By the way, this is back to 1 Peter chapter 3 that you're alluding to, because it says, in the days of Noah, those that rebelled in that period, which, to this gentleman's point, it doesn't say he preached to everybody in hell, but a very specific demographic. Those that beginning in Genesis 6, remember when it says that the daughters of men and the sons of God came into each other, the men of renown, we've talked about this a lot. It says that every thought of their heart was wicked, they rebelled against the Lord. For some reason, what they did was so bad that Jesus said, I'm going to let you know that I am the guy that you missed out on. He was the one whom Noah foreshadowed. He was the one, by the way, Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 24 said the ending days will be like Noah's day. The story of Noah very eerily parallels the story of salvation. humanity and its wickedness, opportunity to get on board. Most don't, a few do. Those who don't, judgment happens, right? But the Lord said, I'm speaking to this group of people. And I believe, and not to get off to a horrible rabbit trail tonight, the rebellion that took place in Genesis 6 and 9 is very unique compared to other rebellions in humanity. Would you agree, sir? And so thus the Lord spoke to that specific group. Does that satisfy your question this evening? It does not satisfy your question this evening.
Would he have been speaking to the sons of God or to the
Nephilim? The follow-up question is, and I knew where he was going, and I think it's convenient that he sat in the balcony tonight to ask his question, is he referring specifically to the sons of God or to the children that were produced, the men of renown, the giants in the land? I don't know. However, I have a feeling that it was all of those that were involved in whatever this plan was to avoid whatever God had laid out. And we do know, based on our study and then in weeks past, something very unique was happening here. This was not just your average run-of-the-mill, I don't want to believe in God, I'm not going to do God's thing. You get the idea they were actively pursuing, not only going contrary to the things of God, but maybe even the possibility of establishing their own immortality away from God. And then the Lord shows up in 1 Peter 3 and says, I'm sorry, guys. Does that help you? I got a thumbs up. Anybody else before the next one? Because I know we're running out of time, and I promised y'all we would get through all of them. Here we go. Number 4. How was it that nobody recognized Jesus after his resurrection? For the sake of time, allow me to share with you the road to Emmaus that we've already spoken of tonight in Luke chapter 24. Also, remember Mary Magdalene was there in the tomb? There's multiple options here, but let me share with you some of the facts around this. Number 1, if you want to get the best picture of what Jesus Christ would have looked like when they put him on the cross, watch Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. We're watching it this week with our boys. We've divided up into segments. We're showing a little bit every night. In my home, there's 2 40-something-year-olds, 14 and 11 and a 10-year-old. And there wasn't a dry eye in our house last night when we watched that scene. Even the little guys were emotional. According to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 17, when Jesus was on the cross, his visage or his appearance would not even be as a man. It would be so horrific. So therefore, the last image that they had of him would have been so graphic compared to 3 days and 3 nights later, hint, hint, what would have been before them. Secondly, when Jesus is raised from the dead, is his countenance and his body a little bit different than before? Before he went to the cross, could he walk through walls? Could he afterwards? Was his body in a glorified state before? No. Was it afterwards? So it's very possible that when Jesus showed up to the tomb and Mary thought he was the gardener, when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus and we pick on these two guys, why did they not know who he was? If he's in a glorified body, I hope that my glorified body looks different than this one. I mean, come on, don't you hope that too? I mean, if I come back in a glorified body, y'all go, hey, you look just like you used to. Where's the 6'4"? Come on, God, help me out here. It's beyond that joke. How about just the countenance thereof? And so I think Jesus would have looked, shall I say, eerily similar to. I don't think he was a different height. I don't think he was a different build. But I think his countenance would have been different, don't you? And so, number 1, their last image was very gruesome. Number 2, his countenance would have been completely, well, I don't say completely, would have been varied compared to what he would have been even before the horrible beating he undertook. So therefore, it was a Jesus they had never completely seen. Here's the interesting thing about this, and for the sake of time, I mean, you can go to the Gospel of Luke and see this. When he said the word Mary, she knew who it was. On the road to Emmaus, when he broke the bread, they knew who it was. And I think that's what's so interesting about those stories, that no, they did not recognize him. In fact, the guys you alluded to it, sir, said, have you not heard what's going on? It's been 3 days since. And it was, where have you been? But as soon as he broke the bread, They're like, this was him. And of course, then immediately, you know, he's somewhere else. And so it's a wonderful question. Why did nobody recognize him? Because I think he looked different, number one, and the last picture they had would have been so, so gruesome. I don't think we can ever imagine somebody. I know he rose from the dead, but can you ever imagine somebody healing like that quickly? Just, it's not in your mind. It's not the last image you have. But when he said their name, or when he broke bread, they knew exactly who he was. And when he was in the upper room and Thomas finally showed up, Thomas had no question who it was. So, kind of interesting one there. All right, next one is, well, we've kind of dealt with this. Where was Jesus from the time of his death until his resurrection? We've kind of dealt with that a little bit as the whole Sheol, hell slash paradise today. You'll be with me there. Here's the fact of the matters. And I think this goes back to question number one. 3 days, 3 nights, he satisfied the punishment of sin, and he delivered those who believed in his promise. I want to take you to one of my favorite verses, Matthew chapter 27, verse 52. This is one of those verses in my life. I hope you have some of these verses. You ever have a verse in the Bible that the first time you read it, your head spun off your shoulders, and every time you read it, it just keeps spinning? This is one of those verses for me. I can never get over Matthew 27, 52. I'll read verse 51 for the sake of context. It says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Here's verse 52. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. They came out of the graves after his resurrection. They went into the holy city, and they appeared unto many." That verse just blows my mind. Now, I know that when I get to heaven, I'm probably not going to get a bucket list of, "Hey, God, I'd like to have seen this." You know, we all joke about that, right? "Hey, I would have loved to have seen, what did the dinosaurs really look like? Tell me I'm not the only one who stays up at night thinking these things. Please." Oh, well, maybe I am. This is the one I want to see. If I could say, "Lord, I want you to DVR. I want to DVR Matthew 27, 51 through 53. That's what I want to see DVR'd. I want to see that event. Why did I take you to that verse? Because the question is, where was Jesus? Well, we know that he paid the punishment for our sins. The propitiation. There had to be at least some experience in a place of what we know as hell, Sheol, the place of death. Number two, we know that he told the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So therefore, there was an experience of what Luke 16 talks about, the Abraham's bosom, the place of the righteous prior to the blood being shed. Number three, he delivered those who believed in his promise. And lastly, he preached to those who had rejected. Folks, he was busy for 3 days. A lot of people say, "Well, what did he do? Just kind of hang out?" Well, there's a lot going on if you look at the whole picture there. And so there's a lot of different aspects. I think one of the things that we have to understand is it wasn't just one scenario, one situation, one event. There was a lot of things that happened between the 3 days and the 3 nights. And this question wasn't asked via Facebook, but I'll throw it in. You know what happened when he appeared to Mary, right? She went to touch his feet, and what does he say? "I have yet to ascend to my Father." About five verses later, somebody shows up, embraces his feet, and he doesn't mind at all. Now, that'll blow your mind. So we know that between the 3 days and 3 nights, he was not in a place that we would call the throne room of God. Because he told Mary, "I have not yet ascended there." Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Correct. That is correct.
So he pays the sin debt, transports the Old Testament saints into heaven where they can go now that their sins have been cleansed.
Yeah, it was a busy 3 days and three nights.
Absolutely.
So, and I think that's one of the misconceptions about Passion Week, is that from the death of Jesus to the resurrection, he was just kind of hanging out. He was busy. There was a lot going on. The very last question that was submitted was, why does Jesus say, "Today you will be with me in paradise"? I think we somewhat address that question with all these other questions. So, It is Passion Week. What else do we want to know about the last week in the life and ministry of Jesus prior to his death? Anything? Yes, sir.
When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and they said he was hungry.
Yes.
And he saw the fig tree and he cursed it.
Yes.
And they left again that same day.
Yes.
Going back out. And the disciples said, look, the fig tree is withered. And he told the disciples that anything you ask, you can say to this mountain, be moved.
Correct.
Was he talking just to the disciples, or can we use that today as in today's church?
All right. In 2 minutes or less, because we need to pray. This is a great question, if you couldn't hear him, was during the Passion Week, remember he passes by the fig tree, there's leaves but no figs, and he curses the fig tree and says, from this point there'll be no more fruit. Remember that story? And the disciples marveled the next day because there was no fruit. Immediately thereafter, he says, and you can say to this mountain, be moved, and it will be, and he talks about having faith. Now let's break that into two things. Number one, the fig tree. All throughout the Old Testament, who or what is a fig tree? Israel, every single time. In Matthew chapter 24, now, by the way, and you just read it, correct me if I'm wrong, the fig tree would have been Monday or Tuesday. It was not prior to his triumphal entry, correct?
No, they were coming into Jerusalem.
Okay, so it was right in this area. All right, so we're dealing on the very front side of what we know as the Passion Week. He sees a fig tree that should be that has leaves, has no figs, curses it. Now, on the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, would have taken place right in this time period where he's talking about all the end time stuff. Remember, he says, know this parable, that when the fig tree begins to bloom again. So, he had just said, Israel's cursed. But then a couple of days later, he says, oh, but Israel will bloom again. Romans chapter 11, 25 and 26 says that Israel is now blind in part. Till the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, then so shall all Israel be saved. So to the first part of your question, I think he was saying, hey, Israel has missed the boat. They'll face the consequences thereof, but I'm not done with them. They will come back one day. And folks, they have come back. The second part of the question, and you shall say to the mountain, be moved, and they shall be moved. That is literally fulfilled over in Revelation chapter 12, when the Israelites are running from the Antichrist. And it says, the earth opens up, and they pass through it. Jesus said, there's coming a day where you tell that mountain to move out of the way, and it'll move out of the way. In Revelation 12, it actually happens. The question, the last question before we pray, because this transitions into our prayer time, how does this apply today? I'm going to highly suggest that you don't go to the river that's a couple hundred yards over there and try to pray that it reroutes itself. Because today is not Revelation 12. Today is the Antichrist is not following us. However, I know a lot of mountains that aren't physical. I know some relationships that feel like immovable mountains. I know diseases that feel like immovable mountains. And the Lord said, if you will just trust, it will move out of the way. Folks, I'm not going to have you raise your hand or nod your head, but I bet there's a lot of people in here that say the Lord's moved some mountains in your life. Has he not? So let's not think of it necessarily for us as a physical mountain as much as it is a spiritual mountain. But there's a day coming where it will actually be physical. There is a place in the Bible where the Israelites walk up to a big mountain. It's in front of them. The Antichrist is behind them. And I don't know who it is, but somebody prays that it's part. And it says they go right through the middle of the mountain. What event does that sound like in the book of Exodus? The Red Sea? It's the same story. It's the same people. It's the same God, just a little different location.